Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. And this is kind of a message, a fatherly message that I've got today. This idea that we think that God says or Jesus taught that it doesn't matter what we do. When all of us dads out there that had kids, we remember telling our kids the exact opposite of that, of trying to instill good values and make sure that they did the right things. So this is a little bit of a Father's Day message, and for mothers as well, because sometimes our mothers are the ones that pointed us out in the better direction than what our dads did, because our dads kind of like to have fun with us at times, maybe, and teach us some of the things that drove our moms nuts. But this is week three of this four-week series, and we started out with God, the idea that above all else, God wants you happy. And we have this idea in our hearts that God wants us happy, and it's just not true. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible that God wants us happy. God really wants us blessed, and blessed comes in heaven, not on earth. So that was the first thing that God never said. Last week we talked about the idea, and it's a wonderful idea that actually Mother Teresa said, not in our Bible, that God will never give us more than we can handle. And so that's also something that God never said. And next week we're going to talk about it doesn't matter what you believe. And to be honest, next week's series is a pretty difficult one for me to put together, because I'm looking at a lot of different religious ideas, and most religions in the world have some good value things to them, but it does matter what you believe, and it matters that you believe in Christ, because Christ is the difference, and that's what breaks us away from most of the other religions in the world. And to be honest, I know about some of the religions in the world, but I don't know as much as I ought to know about others, and so I'm trying to do so much research on that. And I think that's really coming together to be an important message for us. So week three, in the middle of the series, it's Father's Day. You want to start out with something fun? I mean, don't. People are asleep. Okay, let's start off with something fun. Turn and look to the person to your left. Just look them up and down. Okay, now check out the person on your right. Maybe if you need to turn and see somebody behind you, a couple of you don't have people on your right and left. Look at the person in front of you a little bit, person in back of you a little bit. Now, okay, now on the count of three. On the count of three, you need to point to the person that's the biggest sinner. One, two, three. Wow. A couple of you had multiple fingers pointed at you. I love the honesty that I saw in one person out there. They were pointing to themselves. In our culture, That doesn't feel right, calling somebody a sinner, does it? It doesn't feel right that we would point somebody out as a sinner, because we like to believe that it doesn't matter what you do as long as you don't hurt someone. And folks, God never said that. When Jesus was alive, the biggest thing about society at that point in history was justice. Everybody wanted equal justice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Let's get this thing equal. Let's make it good across the board. So justice was the biggest thing. What do you think of our culture today? Is justice still number one? I think tolerance is number one today. We want to be a tolerant people, a tolerant society. Well, what I've found is that the definition of tolerance has really drastically changed from about 100 years ago, for what the word tolerance meant versus what tolerance means today. Years ago, tolerance used to mean that people had equal value. Now that didn't mean that they weren't slaves and they weren't free people, but people had value. They were tolerant of humanity because every person had some value. And that's what they were striving for, and to get rid of slavery and stuff because they wanted to be tolerant of one another's value. Culturally today, we get this a little bit wrong. We say that ideas are equal. Or behaviors. Those are all equal. So we're tolerant of ideas and behaviors, saying that that's what we want. Culturally, we water this down about what's right and what's wrong in our world, and we become over-tolerant about things, and we push that through. We take terms and we change the way that we call them. It used to be that when people looked at dirty magazines, that was pornography. Now we call that adult entertainment. It used to be that when somebody went out on their spouse, that was adultery. Well, we water that down by saying, no, they're just having an affair. So we take what was once wrong and we change the way that we say it, and we change the way that we feel about it, and we become tolerant about these ideas and about these behaviors. Well, here's a warning in 2 Timothy 4:3. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will let them whatever their itching ears, or tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. I love that, whatever their itching ears want to hear. So we look for people that won't tell us right from wrong, because we want people to be tolerant of us, not judgmental of us, and we want to be tolerant of one another, and sometimes that's good, but sometimes it's not so good, because we need to realize that sin is sin. And sin has consequences. There's earthly consequences and there's heavenly consequences. And not all things are equal in this. And being tolerant of humanity is a good thing. I think Jesus wants us to be tolerant of our fellow men and women in the world that might be different than us. But be tolerant that they are people. They too are made in God's image. If we believe that there's only one God, then we believe that God made every single person on this planet in His image. No matter what color they are, no matter what race they are, no matter what country they're from, that's a person made in God's image. So we need to be tolerant of their humanity. But we don't want to over be tolerant of some of their behaviors. Some of their ideas. I'm struggling with this today. I have a friend that's going through this thing with their father. And I believe that my friend is just being way too tolerant of the way that her father has treated her whole life. And my heart aches, my heart goes out, and I don't want to be judgmental on this. And I don't want love to be lost, and I don't want over-tolerance, but I also don't want to be so harsh in things. And we come into these days in pain, and we just... We go through life thinking, well, it's okay that you do that. It's okay that I do that because I'm not hurting someone. And we get lost in this thing because we want the right thing to happen. We want to be tolerant. We want our life to matter. We want our decisions to matter. But sometimes culture tells us it's okay as long as you're not hurting someone. And that feels good, so it must be from God. And I think that what we've got is some cultural misbeliefs about sin, and I'm going to talk about those a little bit today. Cultural misbelief about sin. The first one is, I'm not a bad person. Well, every one of you sitting here today thinks that, don't you? I'm not a bad person. We like to believe that because it makes us feel good, but it's simply not true. And it's simply not true because this is biblical. 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So God says if you're claiming to not have sin, you're lying to yourself. And what we do is we compare ourselves to other people because we can always find somebody worse than us out there. So we justify what we're doing, going, well, they're a Christian and they're not doing things as bad as I am, and God must be with them because they go to church and they tithe, and so I'm okay. But when we compare ourselves to God, where do we fall? I love doing this part. I think I've done it like every year the last few years. This is like my favorite part about being a pastor and standing in front of a group of people. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever told a lie. Okay, if you're not raising your hand right now, you just lied. Okay, raise your hand if you ever stole something. Oh, come on, I was not the only one as a kid that stole a pack of gum from a grocery store. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever looked at the opposite sex in a lustful way. Okay, some of you have never been to Lake Michigan on the beach before. You're a bunch of lying, thieving adulterers. Welcome to Carlisle, where we have a feel-good message. I love doing that every year. Okay, so we lie to ourselves by saying that we're not bad people. And we put things on a scale, and we're the judge of this scale of my sin's not as bad as their sin because I only do this and they do that. And okay, so don't worry, you're not alone. I mean, biblically, this comes back all the way to something Paul wrote in Romans 3. There is no one righteous. Not even one. It's important that we really understand that. It's important to see ourselves as sinners. Because when we see ourselves as sinners, then we know that we need a Savior. We know that we're falling short on our own, so we need Jesus to forgive us. We need Jesus to love us. We need Jesus to be the way. So here's another cultural misbelief about sin. All sin is the same. We hear that all the time. A sin is a sin, right? But God never said that. Who are you to judge me on my sin? I mean, look at what you're doing. You're worse. That's worse than what I'm doing. But God never said that. God's word does say this in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Any kind of sin leads to death. Any sin that's not forgiven leads to death. We need to ask God for forgiveness. We need to ask Christ to help us change our ways so that we're forgiven, so that God's love pours into our lives and we have this eternal home. All sin is not the same. All unforgiven sin will keep you from heaven, but all sin is not the same. Okay, here's an example. I have to keep driving up north a couple times a week for this construction job, and right now, because it's Michigan road construction season and our national yellow or orange cones are out all over 131 just on the north end of Grand Rapids, and you come down to from four lanes into two lanes there. The other day, I've been proud of myself. Normally, I'm that guy that will kind of weave halfway between the lanes because I get sick of people blowing by me in that left lane. But driving a car, I don't feel as safe as I used to feel in my truck. So I'm in the right lane where I need to be. The sign for 2 miles has warned me that I need to be there. I'm literate. I can read that simple sign. I know what's up. These guys are flying by me, and I got sick of it the other day, so I wouldn't let the guy in, so I hugged the trailer in front of me, and then that guy proceeded to thank me by saying that I was number one, you know, peel the banana, remember that one? And I went, man, I read, you read, why are we not working together on this? And the guy had that Christian fish symbol that on his bumper, and I wanted to go up to him. Do you realize what I do for a living? I talk to God. He hears me. I'm going to tell him what you just did to me. You sinner. Okay, that's a sin. Right? I mean, society told us you don't put that one finger up. That's wrong, and that's a sin. What happened in Orlando a week ago today? With the guns, the people. What are those equal sins? Absolutely not. And it's biblical. Sin's not sin. But how we live influences what goes on in the world. We all live these certain ways. We all do good, and we have this karma idea that if I do good, then good things will happen to me, and if I do bad, then bad things will happen to me. And I don't believe in karma and stuff, but I do believe that I'm to do the best that I can do, and to not tell the guy going down the road that he's number one because he didn't let me in. There's consequences to our sin. There's earthly consequences to our sin. If I'm a pastor of gluttony, I can still be your pastor, right? Y'all don't care how much hair I have on my head, how much belly, if I'm carrying all my fat in the front or back. I mean, that doesn't matter. I mean, overeating, not taking care of your body is a sin. But now what if I'm a pastor that goes out after church and smokes a little dope? I don't know what the Michigan law is on that anymore, but maybe that... I don't think that I could still be a pastor if I'm out trying to take the youth of the church to smoke this stuff, right? Sin's not a sin. There's also this, it's not so much a consequence of sin, but Revelations teaches us that there's rewards in heaven for the way that we live. There's godly rewards for godly behaviors, and Revelations paints this picture of we'll get different crowns for the different things that we do in life, and it's confusing because it's part of Revelations, and we some of us are scared of Revelations because we don't want to go to that back book of the Bible and not understand this picture thing that's being painted. There's also the punishments of hell that we have with sin. And again, I don't know the details other than there's a heaven and a hell, and people that are forgiven of their sins can go to heaven, and people that aren't forgiven of their sins can go to hell, and I don't know the consequences beyond that other than I don't want to go there to find out. Okay, this is the biblical part. Let's look at these verses real quickly. Luke 20, verse 47, the Pharisees devour widows' houses, and for a show make lengthy prayers. It's over and over again. It's not the length of the prayer that matters, even though us pastors do that pastoral prayer that almost puts us people to sleep. So these men will be punished most severely. Now to me, most severely tells me that there's different levels of punishment. So sin must not just be sin, but there's different levels of it. In John 19:11, Jesus said to Pilate, therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So Jesus is saying there's lesser sin, there's greater sins. Not all sin is equal. So look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Paul says this one, it impacts you so greatly that you need to run from it. You need to just flee, get away from it. So there's consequences. There's rewards. There's punishments to our sins. And we don't like to think that because we want our pastor to give us the feel-good message, not this message. We like to think that I'm not a bad person. But I'm sorry, if that's what you're thinking today, you're wrong. You are a bad person. I'm a bad person. We're all bad, sinful people. Or we think it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does matter what you do. Sin has consequences. I'm a bad person. You're a bad person. We are all sinners in the eyes of God. If we weren't all sinners, then Jesus would have never had to come down from heaven. He would have lived in perfect paradise his whole life, not except for those 33 years that he had to come down to forgive our sins. So cultural misbeliefs about sins. The third one, since I've already done it, I might as well keep doing it. So many of us fall into this lie, don't we? I cheated on my spouse. Well, I might as well keep doing it. I didn't get caught yet. I can look at pornography and it doesn't hurt anyone, and I'll just keep doing that in the privacy of my own home. Well, I mean, it's not a bad drug that I'm on, so I can just keep taking that drug because it makes me feel good. Evidently, this problem was there even 2,000 years ago, and Paul addressed it in Romans chapter 6. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? God is something so much better for you, but you need to stop living in your sin to get it. So spiritual maturity is not about how much we know. It's about how much we obey. Sometimes people come up to me and say, well, Pastor, that message wasn't very deep. Why don't you just get into the Bible and do this exegetical study? It's a big word, exegetical, and I know what it means. Where you get into the scriptures and I explain exactly word for word what this means, exegetical. But I like to do these messages of how this applies to our lives today, not just what was written when Paul wrote it or whoever wrote it. But the fact is most Christians, our knowledge is way beyond our level of obedience. We can quote scripture. We know some of the stories. We know this stuff. But we don't always obey this stuff. We think that the story of Jonah is just about a man several thousands of years ago that ended up in the belly of a fish. We don't recognize that if we don't make these changes to our lives, we might not end up in a belly of a fish, but we're going to be fleeing from God just like Jonah tried to do. So that's why I do messages more like this than just saying that, okay, this is what this word means. I mean, you know, this is the Hebrew word that means this, and this is the Greek word. Okay, God is love. Jesus is the difference, and Jesus loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. But we know that Jesus loves us because we are sinners and we needed his grace to come down from the heavens. So most Christians are educated well beyond their level of obedience. But we feel like we need to know more when what we actually need to do is apply what we already know into our lives. It's a tragedy. It's an absolute tragedy how many Christians in our world keep living their lives of sin. It's a tragedy that we rationalize what we're doing, that we justify that what we're doing isn't hurting anyone, so we can do that. It's a tragedy that some Christians don't even know that they do it. That just scares me to death that people that wear the label and badge of Christianity don't even know that they're not changing their lives from a life of sin. So spiritual maturity is not more knowledge, it's more fruit. It's allowing the Holy Spirit to live through us into the world. And most people, we don't need to know more about the Bible. We just need to apply what we already know into our lives. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2 again. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. We should change. here's something that I am going to argue for the rest of my life. The most miserable people in the world are not non-Christians. The most miserable people in the world are Christians that are still living in their sins. The most miserable people in the world are not non-Christians. They're Christians that are still living in their sins. Christians that know the freedom that God gives, but they continue to live their life of sin. I'm not saying this standing on a soapbox. I'm not saying that I've got it all together. I'm not saying that y'all are sinners and I'm not. What I'm saying is that I am a sinner, that I am in need of forgiveness, that I am in need of God's love to pour down onto me every single minute of my life. I'm saying that I keep making mistake after mistake, but God doesn't shut me out. God forgives me of these sins, and God calls me to change my life, and He calls me to make a difference in the world, and He calls me to love others, and He calls me to forgive others. God calls me to be set apart because God's grace is so powerful in my life. And the more I dig into His Word, the more that it points out that I am a sinner. But it also points out that God loves me so much that He's going to forgive me these sins that if I ask Him to forgive me, I know the horrible feeling of making mistakes. I know the horrible feeling that sin just continues to grow in my life. That stealing something as a kid, it grows. You start thinking you can steal something better next time. Flirting with that person on the beach, you just start thinking that it's just flirting. It's nothing more than that. Sin grows when we don't kick it out of our life, when we don't make changes to our life. Sin hurts people. Sin hurts you. Sin hurts God. Sin kills our intimacy with Christ. It dulls God's voice in our lives. It hardens our heart so much that we stop saying, Jesus, forgive me. Some of us know that sin, that little nugget of sin that started, takes us a lot farther than where we wanted to go. Sin costs us more than what we were willing to pay in the beginning. But here's the good news. If you've never taken a note from this church in your life, take this one. This is the good news. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. Those of you that feel good about that statement are probably the biggest sinners because you know that you need Jesus' love. We know that you need Jesus in your life. You know that you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You know that Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. And you remember the words that we said from last week in 1 Corinthians, "For God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And you're willing to step out of your sin and into the life that Jesus is calling you to live. You're willing to know the truth that Christ, through Christ, you can do all things. And you stop letting the sins hold you back. Earlier today, we looked at 1 John 1:8, and I want you to look at this with the next verse this time. 1 John 1:8. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not with us." And I love this. "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." We are sinners. When we know that we're sinners, we run to Jesus. Jesus is a friend of sinners. If you're a sinner today, you know that you need Jesus. You know that Jesus loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. Amen? Heavenly Father, it's so difficult sometimes to even acknowledge, even think about the fact that we're sinners, that we make mistakes, that we continue to make mistakes even after we confess you as our Savior, even after we confess you as our Lord. But God, the miracle of life is that you're there to forgive us, you're there to help us, you're there to walk with us, to carry us, to pick us up. God, I pray that you forgive us of our sins. I pray that you remove those sins from our lives, that we can be transformed in the image of Christ, that we can be the body alive in the world today, that we can share the love that you freely give. Holy Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that your love is so strong that you can take away all of our sins. We thank you that our sins can be forgiven when we just lay them down to you. So God, right now, I lay my sins down to you. And I pray that everybody here lays them down. Sometimes we can name those sins because they're right there in front of us. And other times, we don't even know that it's a sin that we're doing. So God, forgive those too. Forgive us in the way that you know we need to be forgiven. And help us to leave this place, your house, as transformed people, transformed in Christ's image. Knowing that we're forgiven, knowing that sin's not just sin, but sin is something that we don't want in our lives. So God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Will you join me in singing our hymn of